you will be faced with a decision. Before she could even decide about whether to quench his thirst or not, because it says earlier, I didn't read it, that Jesus was tired. So he was tired and he was thirsty. So he needed to quench that thirst. But she had to make a decision. Before she could make that decision, she had a mental barrier. She felt unworthy. And it was evidenced by the words that came out of her mouth. You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Not worthy. You see, she exposed her mentality and feelings of inferiority by just saying that. She questioned him. Had he forgotten who or what she was and who he was? She highlights to him that not only is she a Samaritan who was seen as inferior to the Jews, but she was a Samaritan woman. Double inferiority. So this lady takes it upon herself to remind Jesus of this, just in case he had forgotten. I wonder what your experience has been. When God has come to you, most likely in the form of the Holy Spirit. Because not many of us hang around wells like this woman, right? And not many of us, if any, have actually seen Jesus face to face, right? So he still comes to us, but in the form of the Holy Spirit. So I just wonder, when he has come to you in the form of the Holy Spirit and wanted to speak to you about something he required of you, a partnership of some sort, when he has come to us that you use your gifts to help meet a need in the kingdom, I wonder how you have responded. Will you give me a drink? Will you give me your voice? Will you give me your skills? Will you give me your time? I wonder where your mind has gone. I wonder what your response has been. Have you had those mental barriers? Have you ever found yourself explaining to God why you were the wrong person for the job? Maybe you have said something like, I am a woman. Or, I am too old. Or, I am too young. Or, I don't have enough Bible knowledge. Have you ever been in that place? Any takers? Okay, a few. Thank you for your honesty. You see, Jesus didn't seem to care about her inferiority complex. It was as if he didn't hear what she said. We don't hear him saying, no, look, I understand. I really shouldn't be speaking to you. After all, you are a woman. A Samaritan, for that matter. He takes a completely different God-type approach to the whole thing. And instead, he challenges her. He doesn't indulge her. He doesn't indulge her inferiority complex. He challenges her. It says in verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Knowing the gift, he challenged her and talks about how things would be for her if she had a revelation of who he really was and who he still is. That he was not just a man. He was not just a Jew. He was the gift of God. Now that means so many different things to different people. The gift of God. Depending on your experience with Christ, the gift of God could mean anything. But one thing I do know is the revelation you have about what that means determines your posture towards God. revelation that this was and is the one who was chosen for our salvation will change your posture towards him. That this was the one who would guarantee everlasting life will allow you to surrender completely to him and trust him. The gift of God. John 3:16 says what? What you said. But I want to highlight this. For God so loved the world that he gave. We could replace that word gave with gifted. For God so loved the world that he gifted his son. So she had a choice in that moment to hold back or to release to him what she had in her hands. The water he requested, even though she didn't know fully who he was. So for a little while, there was a conversation between Jesus and the woman about water that he can give that will quench her thirst forever. And eventually, she so showed some interest in this living water. The woman said to him in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." You see, she was still thinking in the natural. She's saying, look, if there is something that you can give me that can help me, you know, with this situation, please give me some. Can I have some? Before she did that, she started talking about tradition. She started talking about this idea of how, you know, there was water, there was the well, because they're at the well. And that the water that the fathers gave, she's asking Jesus, are you saying that you are better than our forefathers? Jacob's well, are you saying you're better than them? Because they drank from this well and their livestock drank from this well. So are you saying you're better? So she was caught up in tradition. She was caught up. But eventually she's asking, can I have some? She's thinking, well, if there is water that will make life easier for me so I don't have to come back here, then why wouldn't I take it? It almost sounds like quick fix. Have you ever had that idea of a quick fix? Yeah? We live in a time of instant gratification. There is a study in psychology called the marshmallow experiment. It's one of my favorite experiments. What they did is they gathered a group of four-year-olds and they put them in a room, one by one, and they said to them, here is a marshmallow. And what I would like you to do is just sit there with this marshmallow for, I think it was a minute. I'm not sure about the timing. And they videotaped them. And it was incredible. You should go look it up on YouTube. It was incredible looking at these young kids and their relationship with this marshmallow. There were some who went under the table so that they wouldn't eat the marshmallow as they waited for the time to go. There were some who licked the marshmallow. And they were thinking, at least I just licked it. I didn't quite eat it. There were some who took a bite. But one thing that was interesting is that it was torturous for them to sit there for a minute without eating the marshmallow. But they were told, if you can survive this time without eating the marshmallow, you're going to get another one. You get another marshmallow. You get two marshmallows. A few made it, but some didn't. Some just couldn't handle it. They ended up eating the marshmallow. Now, the interesting thing about this experiment is they followed these young four-year-olds over a number of years. It was what they call a longitudinal study. And over years, they found that the kids who actually ate the marshmallow before the time was up, the pattern was found throughout their lives. They had that need for instant gratification. They could not delay it. So their decisions, they were quite impulsive. Right? So whether it was getting into road rage, whether quitting job because they didn't like it, breaking up in relationships, it was a very interesting study. So instant gratification. And that's because sometimes in life, after a while, we get tired and we just want things to be simpler. We just don't want to wait. We don't like the process. We prefer quick solutions. We prefer convenience. I wonder if you've ever had those moments where you just wanted the quick solution to your problem, where you don't have to go through the daily grind. This woman is like, well, if there is this water, please give me. It wasn't because she had a revelation that this there is such a thing as living water. She was like, if there's something else that will help me so that I don't have to keep coming back, I will have it. Sometimes God speaks things into our lives, promises, prophecies. We get excited about them, the possibilities, the freedom that will come. But if there is an option to skip the hard work involved, then we will certainly want to take the opportunity. And one thing I find interesting, I don't know much in Australia if I've seen that, but I know I've seen it overseas, where people will rush to churches where they will get instant gratification, where they will be told, you're going to get this and get this and get this, but they're not willing to work through the process because it's too hard. So they church hop. They chase after prophets. They'll go from one church to another so that they can find somebody who will give me that thing. Because the process is too complicated. But one thing we do know about God is that God is about building character. We are about instant gratification. We are about reducing pain. You know, it is said that people are motivated by two things. Human beings are motivated by the desire for pleasure and the need to avoid pain. Everything that we do, motivated by those two things. Desire for pleasure or the desire to avoid pain. So this is where the Samaritan woman finds herself. She's in that space now. She has to make a decision. She's thinking, well, I've just been offered something that could help me out. Once he seemed to have her attention, Jesus decided to go deeper into conversation with her. There was still more that he wanted to reveal to her. So his response to her was an indirect yes. You know, that, okay, yeah, you can, I can give you this living water, but he wanted to address first things first. He needed to sort some things out before he would give her this living water. There was a process to go through. Yes, but first. He told her, Jesus sometimes, he told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband. And he says, yes, you're right. You have no husband. In fact, you've had five husbands. And the one that you're with right now is not your husband. This woman had a pattern. And Jesus points this out. He points out that she has had five of the same thing. And is on her way to the sixth of the same thing. He points out that even though she's not married to him, she still seems to have a need to have this other man in her life. And, you know, reading this passage, I'm left wondering, what was the point of the whole conversation? I mean, he is a prophet. So it's safe to say that he already knew she had no husband. He already knew she had five. And she already knew that there was another man in the picture. He already knew all these things. So what was the point of the conversation? And one thing we know about the character of God is he's not in the business of embarrassing or humiliating people. So I don't think the purpose of the conversation was to humiliate her. However, I think the key is found in verse 13 in response to that idea of what was the point of the conversation. It says in verse 13, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus used the analogy of water that does not quench thirst to show that there was a pattern of one husband after another, and this was similar to drinking water from a well that is man-made. That she really was trying to fulfill something. She was trying to quench a thirst, one man after another. That what she really needed was living water. She needed him. If she had him, she would never need to get fulfillment from anywhere else. You know, it seems to be human nature to want to always be filling up with something, anything. For this woman, it appears there was a need to get fulfillment from these relationships. It's easy to make the mistake that this is about husbands or men. But it's more than about that. That doesn't sound right. It's about more than that. You see, for you, it might be something else. You may not be after five husbands or five wives. For some, it's food. Because this is about patterns, right? Patterns that we're caught in because we're trying to fulfill. We're trying to fill a gap. For some, it's overworking and being self-made. About money, chasing money. For some, it's about people pleasing. We live our lives so people please. Everything is driven from that place. Because we're trying to fill something. I wonder what that thing is for you. Because it's easy to think, yeah, no, I feel for her. Five husbands, wow, that's a lot. But what about you? What about me? What is that thing for you? We now start to see the encounter. Because now we're talking about Jesus' encounters, aren't we? We start to see the encounter and the beginning of transformation when he says to her, you are right. You don't have a husband. All of a sudden, the conversation is moving away from just the water. I mean, she's probably wondering, how did we move from water to husbands? And how did he know? And that's why she says, sir, you are a prophet. Something is clicking. The transformation is starting. And for you and I, the transformation starts when something starts to click. When we start to recognize that the conversation is shifting. We're no longer really talking about this thing. We're talking about this thing. And you will feel it. Like I said, for us, it's around the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit whispers things to us. He nudges us. We feel uncomfortable. And the thing is, for a lot of us, when we start to feel the nudging of the Holy Spirit, what do? We get some more stuff to cover up, to fill that gap, because we don't want to go there. We're not willing to actually stop and hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say because it's too scary. So we do more of the same thing. So, after being told that indeed she has no husband, she recognizes that I've got a prophet in front of me. Come see a man. I can just imagine this woman. I mean, it says that she just left her water jar. I'm imagining she threw it. I don't think she just carefully took it and put it there. I think she threw it because I am just imagining the excitement. You know that moment when you realize that we've just moved from one level to another. This is no longer just a normal conversation. I'm talking to God right now. This is a prophet. The moment you start to think, ooh, someone is telling me something that they could have not known, whether it's that word of knowledge or word of wisdom, there's a shift that happens. It says in verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus said, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then his disciples came back, and it says they didn't say anything. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. It's incredible. Five husbands on man number six. But now, this seventh man, she gets to talk about. Come see a man. This is a different type of man. Different from all the other ones that she's experienced. They came out of the town and made their way toward him. She leaves her water jar and can't wait to tell the others about this prophet and possibly the Messiah, because she's asking the question. She's not quite sure. She's saying, could this be the one that they'd been expecting for so long? Her excitement is almost tangible. The water at the well doesn't seem to matter anymore. You know, when you have truly had an encounter with Jesus, it changes you. What used to matter doesn't seem to matter as much. She didn't care about that water anymore. And your focus becomes sharing your experiences and making him known. When you encounter Jesus, there's an enthusiasm you carry. And a hope that makes people want to come their way, move towards him. Many more. It talks about, in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. And it says that because of his words, many more became believers. You know, this woman spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Come see a man who has told me everything I ever did. That for her was good news. She chose to leave behind her immediate need and share her encounter because of that, the other Samaritans had hope. And they got to experience Jesus for themselves. And it says, many more believed as they listened to his words. There is power in your testimony, your story. Because that's what your testimony is. It's your story. Every single one of us in this room has got a testimony, a unique story. Your encounter with the Lord Jesus. We have all had an encounter. That's why we can sit here for an hour or so and listen to a sermon. We could be somewhere else, but there's something that has drawn us here, and I do believe that it is that encounter. We've come to that place where we're like, there's nothing else but Jesus, because we have had an encounter. Your story needs to be heard. Because your story may be the only encounter that some people will ever have with the love of God, right? With the peace of God, the provision of God, the patience of God, the protection of God. Whatever your encounter with Jesus has been, that may be the only encounter the people in your world ever have with Jesus. There's some people who will never walk through the doors of the church. That's a fact. Not because they're evil, but because they've had certain experiences that stop them from being able or wanting to walk through the doors of the church. So you are the church. And you carry something. You carry your story. You carry your encounter. And even though they won't walk through those doors, they will have a cup of coffee with you. They will have a conversation with you. And it's through those conversations and through those interactions that they get to encounter God. Because you've got the Holy Spirit in you, it's through those conversations they get to experience the fruit of the Spirit. They get to experience the love, the joy, the peace. because they're interacting with you. That is why it's so scary when, as Christians, we don't allow God to use our gifts. That's why it's scary when we will not open our mouths and share the love of God. Don't underestimate the power of your God encounters, small or big. Sometimes we get caught up in this idea that, oh, well, you know, I didn't get pulled out from under a car. I didn't see angels. But every encounter with Jesus matters. For this woman, it was just a conversation at the well. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will have a conversation with you. That is an encounter. And that encounter doesn't need to be kept just between you and God. Sometimes as Christians, we get caught up in this, oh, it's just me and God. Coming to church is meant to be like fuel. It's meant to be like going to a petrol station and fueling. But you don't park at the petrol station. You keep moving, right? When you're on a trip, you stop at the fuel station, you get the fuel that you need, you get a few snacks, you go to the loo, you get refreshed, and then you keep going. You don't park there. You don't decide, okay, this is it. This is our final destination. We're not meant to come in and just park in church. We're meant to come in, refuel, interact with other Christians, feel good, feel hopeful, feel peace, get prayed for, and then go out into the field again. That's how it's supposed to be. So every time you walk out the doors of the church, you have to understand that you are the minister. You are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are you ministering? You're ministering love. You're ministering peace, joy, everything that God has ever placed inside of you. Even the things that you're not even aware of. Because there are many things that come with the Holy Spirit that we're not even aware we carry. Because of our own inferiority complex. It's dangerous and it's a weapon that the enemy uses. I am a Samaritan woman. After she had this encounter, I do not think this woman was just thinking, I am a Samaritan woman. In fact, she leaves and she goes to other Samaritans and evangelizes. I don't know if she was aware that's what she was doing, but she evangelizes. I want to talk finally about the hearing ear. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. They're like, thanks, but we've moved on. We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. They're not even just saying this man is a prophet or this man is a good man who's come to this land of the Samaritans. They are saying Savior of the world. Every Christian needs to understand that we have within us Savior of the world. Not just your own world, the world. For God so loved the world. And we have that. I'm really trying to highlight how important you are. Because a lot of us just don't know how important we are. There were levels of encounter that were being shown here. There was the belief because she said it. That was the first level. Then there was a belief because of what they heard for themselves from Jesus. Because they went to hang out with him and they heard for themselves and they believed. And then there was a knowing. That's the third level. There was a knowing that this is the Savior of the world. It's one thing to just hear about Jesus. It's another to know that you know that you know that he is the Savior of the world. An encounter with Jesus will not only transform you, it will cause people to be plugged in for themselves and hear him for themselves. And then they will come to know for themselves that he really is the Savior of the world. As they start to spend time with him, it says that after they encountered Jesus, they asked him to stay. For 2 days he stayed with them. He's chosen to stay with us forever. The Holy Spirit is always with us. But there's something about intimacy with God that we can't take lightly. Because the more intimate you are with God, the more you are plugged in, the more you have power. Most of us, if not all of us, have got a phone, a smartphone for that matter. When it's flat, we're rushing around the house to look for a charger, don't we? We're like, my phone is flat. Where's the charger? Like, there's this panic that kicks in. Like, I have been disconnected from the whole world. Right? And then you constantly go check, oh, what percentage is it on? Right? Because we know there are things I need to do. And those things, I can only do them when my phone is charged. God is that power that we need to be plugged into. Jesus is that power that we need to be plugged. Intimacy with Jesus is everything, because that's where the power comes from. I'll just invite the band to come up. Will you give me a drink? Of all the things I have said this morning, that's what I would like you to walk out with. That's what I would like to ring in your mind. Even as you go through your week, I would like you to hear the words, will you give me a drink? He was thirsty. And he chose the Samaritan woman because he wanted to do something. When God comes to you and says, will you give me? It's because he wants you to have an encounter with him. But it's not just about wanting you to have an encounter. He wants the whole world to have an encounter. I want you to understand that you are powerful. You know, we always talk about God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power. And a sound mind, which means that this spirit that is in you is power. You are powerful. However, it's one thing to hear that you're powerful, it's another to believe it. And this morning, I just want to offer the opportunity, first of all, for people who have never encountered Christ for themselves. I'm just going to get us in a minute to just pray together. Around people who have never encountered Christ for themselves, like this woman at the well. And then I would like to pray for people who hear the words, will you give me a drink? But they feel powerless. They don't know what to do with that. And so they don't do anything. And they remain stagnant. If you need that to be broken in your life, I really believe that God wants to do something around that. So I just want to pray for that. But first, I'll just get us all to just stand up and I'll just get you to repeat after me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins.